Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Nice to see you. And I want to thank you for giving me the great privilege of being able to share God's word with you this morning. We're going to read now from Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, "The elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau have I hated." What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "Even for this same purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared in all the earth." Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, "Why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will?" But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, "Why have you made me like this?" Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, "I will call in my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' There they will be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And then may the Lord put his special blessings on the reading of that word. I think that there are some people who feel that the Apostle Paul was a hard-headed theologian. And you could possibly get that notion when you read through the first 8 chapters of Romans, the letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. In the first 8 chapters of Romans, Paul deals with a very serious matter. He deals with the question of how a person becomes right with God. How a person becomes righteous and acceptable to God. And at times, Paul appears to be quite harsh as he deals with this matter. And especially for the Jews, it's hard on the Jews. But we must remember that Paul wrote this under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And he was, as it were, a scribe who was used by the Holy Spirit. Now, after chapter 8, Paul moves on to chapters 9, 10, and 11, where he deals with the question of where the Jews stand in this whole situation. And it is right here where we see a more tender and gentle side to Paul. And after showing that redemption, salvation, justification, and sanctification do not come by keeping God's law or by good deeds, Paul realized that the Jews would be left floundering, because this is what they always believe. You keep the law and you do good. That's the way to be right with God. That was the belief they were born into. That was what they had always been taught. And Paul knew that they would have a lot of questions about this justification and sanctification thing that he had been writing about. And he knew they would ask questions like, how does this justification and everything else affect the Jews? How does it affect us? If all the Gentiles can be justified in God's sight just by believing in Jesus and following Christ, where does that leave the Jews? I imagine them saying something like this: Paul, you yourself said that the gospel is to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. Why are the Jews being left out? They were God's chosen people. Has God now forsaken the Jews? Has he broken his covenant with them? What about the law that was given to Moses? And Paul knew that he just had to explain this for the benefit of the Jews and the Jewish Christians. And this is what he does in chapter 9, 10, and 11. He shows them the sovereignty of God. But today, I'm not going to deal with all of that. What I want to do is to deal with the more tender side of Paul, which we find in chapter 9 and the first 5 verses. So if you'd like to keep your Bible open at that place, let's have a look at the first 5 verses again. I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. So now let's get into this portion and see what we can find here. And first of all, I'd like us to consider Paul's conscience. Paul's conscience, and that's in verse 1. I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul had just presented 8 chapters of divine truth that must have been thrilling to the believing Gentiles, but devastating to the unbelieving Jews. And to the Jews, Christianity would have been regarded as an anti-Jewish conspiracy. And Paul knew that before those unbelieving Jews would listen to anything else he had to say, they would first have to be convinced that he was not leading an anti-Jewish conspiracy. He had to persuade them that he proclaimed the gospel as a friend who honestly wanted to help them, not as an enemy who wanted to condemn and destroy them. He had to show them that this was not just theology. This was personal. And this was a serious matter to him. It was not a trivial issue. And so he tells them, I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. And this is a claim of personal honesty. Paul is saying, I'm not being deceitful. I'm not exaggerating. This is not political expediency. I'm not trying to con you. And notice what he says. I tell the truth in what? I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. What he basically says here is, I know Christ sees and hears everything. I know that Christ knows all about me. I know he reads my mind. I know he knows my heart. And in the light of that knowledge, I can honestly say, I'm telling you the truth, and Christ is witness to it. You know, some people, without thinking, are quick to say things like, oh, as God is my witness. They don't even think about it. But that was not Paul. He didn't say it like that. He didn't say it lightly. He loved Christ. And he wouldn't have dishonored him like that. And then he also says, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. My conscience is clear and the Holy Spirit confirms it. My conscience is ruled by the Holy Spirit and it tells me, and he tells me I'm not lying. This is the truth. Both Christ and the Holy Spirit give testimony that my conscience is clear. So Paul was very serious about this matter. It wasn't a joke to him. But now, why was Paul so serious about this matter? Well, let's find out as we look secondly at Paul's concern. Paul's concern. What did you notice what he says in verse 2? He says, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. This situation gave Paul great sorrow and continual grief. It was bitter sorrow to Paul. There was much sadness in his heart. There was a heaviness. There was an unceasing anguish. But why? What is this all about? But Paul gives us the answer in verse 3 and verse 4. He says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. It was because of his brethren, his countrymen according to the flesh, in other words, the Jews, the Jewish nation, the Israelites, and they were his people. He was a Jew. This was his nation. He was part of them. He belonged to them. They belonged to him. They were family. They were very special to him, the Jews. So he has this great sorrow and continual grief for the Jews. And then Paul gives a description of them. He describes the Jews in verses 4 and 5. He says, the Jews who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. He mentions the Israelites. The Israelites were God's chosen people, his own special people. He mentions the adoption. These people were chosen by God to be his children. He mentions the glory. They saw the glory of God. They had the presence of God in the tabernacle. No other nation has had that privilege. He mentions the covenants. The covenants that came to Abraham, Moses, and David. God gave these unchanging covenants to his people Israel. He mentions the giving of the law. No other nation had their privilege. No other nation had God's laws to guide them. He mentions the service of God. The priests had a great privilege serving in the tabernacle. A great privilege from the Lord. And then he mentions the promises. Many Old Testament promises have been fulfilled, and many are still yet to be fulfilled for the Jews. And above all was the promise of the Messiah. He mentions the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob formed the foundation of the nation. And then he also mentions the Christ. As far as his earthly descendant is concerned, they were the nation that produced Christ the Messiah. The Messiah came from the Jews. Now, can we just pause for a moment here? I want you to look again at verse 5. It says there, Christ, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Did you see that? The eternally blessed God. Paul is confirming the fact that Christ is divine. He is God. He is the eternally blessed God. Now, no other nations had these wonderful blessings. But the problem is that Israel took them for granted, and they ultimately rejected God. And they rejected the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul gives another, there are two things here that Paul didn't mention, but they are descriptive of the Jews. The Jews were unsaved sinners. And Paul says that the Jews are not saved. Now, no other nation had these wonderful blessings. Israel took them for granted. They rejected God and they rejected Christ. And do you know that the rejection of God and the rejection of Christ is the worst sin? They were sinners, but apart from that, they were also Paul's enemies. He loved them, but the Jews were Paul's enemies. Now, maybe I should rather say that they made Paul their enemy. They detested him. They regarded him as an apostate. And on quite a few occasions, they tried to kill him. So it was the Jews that Paul was concerned about. They gave him sorrow and grief. But the question could well be asked, Paul, why do you have this sorrow and grief? Why? You've just told us of the many privileges and blessings God had given to the Jews. So why are you sad about them? Well, Paul doesn't answer that question in these first 5 verses. You have to look further afield for that. And you will find it at the end of the chapter, verses 30 to 33, and then into chapter 10 and verse 1. Let's have another look at that, shall we? What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. In chapter 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. That was the problem. The people of Israel insisted on trying to get right with God by keeping the law and by doing good works, but they never ever succeeded because they didn't put their faith in God and in Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 32 and 33. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. But they didn't do that. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. What is that? That stumbling stone was prophesied three times in the Old Testament. In Psalm 118, in Isaiah chapter 8, and in Isaiah chapter 28, and it refers to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 21 and verse 42, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So the Jews rejected Christ. They didn't like Christ at all. They didn't like Jesus. He always told the truth of God, and it made them mad. They rejected him and all that he said. And notice what Paul says in chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. They were not saved. And that hurt Paul. They were not saved. They were not justified in God's sight. And this was the source of Paul's sorrow and grief. They didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe in his deity, in his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his salvation. And because of that, they could not be saved. And all this made Paul very sorrowful. And he was so concerned about this that we need to look in the next place at Paul's commitment. Paul's commitment. And if you look at verse 3 in chapter 9, for I could wish that I myself was accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Now I want you to notice something here. Paul used the words for I could wish. He didn't say, I do wish. He said, I could wish. And that's one step short of I do wish. But Paul's fame was so great that he was willing, if possible, to be separated from Christ, if it meant that Israel could be united to Christ. He would consider being forever cursed or being cut off from Christ for going to hell if that could save the Jews. He loved them so much that if it was possible, he would wish damnation on himself so that the salvation may come to the Jewish people. And you know, that's an amazing thing. An amazing thing. He is bearing his heart because he loved his people. In spite of their hatred towards him, he loved them. And he shows that very much. He says, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for Israel to be saved. That's what I wish for them. That's what I want for them. This burned in his heart and dominated his prayers. And you know, this is the heart of a genuine evangelist. This is the heart of the genuine missionary. And this should be the heart of any genuine Christian, to be willing to sacrifice, even if I sacrifice my life, so that the unbelievers might be saved. And there are many examples of this. Moses is one. Moses interceded for his people. They had broken God's law. They worshipped the golden calf, and God came down and said that he was going to destroy them. He was going to wipe them out. And in Exodus chapter 32 and verses 31 and 32, we read, then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Moses was willing to die so that Israel could be saved. And in Christian history, there are many examples of this. John Knox, the Scottish reformer, said with tears in his eyes, give me Scotland, O God, or I die. David Brandon was a missionary to the American Indians, and he once said, there is nothing of any importance to me but holiness of heart and life and the conversion of the Indians to God. And he died of tuberculosis in his 30th year. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said, some men's passion is for gold. Some men's passion is for art. Some men's passion is for fame. My passion is for souls. Charles Spurgeon said, you do not love the Lord at all unless you love the souls of others. You know, in the 1800s, a lot of missionaries went overseas to bring the gospel to the people in other lands. And they knew before they left that they would probably die within a year or two because of disease and because of the dangers that they might be killed. And so they would pack their belongings not into a suitcase. They packed their belongings into a coffin. They took the coffin with them because they knew that in going after the souls of others, it put their life in danger. Some years ago, there was a young woman and her husband who were Christians, but the woman's parents were not. And she had a great burden for their salvation. And one day she confided in her husband that she would be willing to die if her death could be used by God to win her parents to himself. And just a short while after that, she went out jogging, and she jogged through some woods, and a man attacked her and stabbed her to death. And after the memorial service in which the gospel was proclaimed, her mother did receive Christ as her Lord and Savior. We should be committed, folk, to doing all we can so that unbelievers may come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." The cross was an instrument of execution. Basically, that means, are you willing to die for him? Andrew read that verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 this morning. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. A genuine Christian is God's representative here on earth, and we must have a passion for souls. We must be committed like Paul was, for the saving of those who are not united to God, for those who are lost. What an example of commitment Paul was. What an example to follow. Now, I could end my message right here and tell you that the application is that we must follow Paul's example. And that would be right and good and proper. And I do. I recommend that. I encourage you to do that, to have the burning desire for people to be saved, to be committed to the task of trying to help people get saved, to make that the subject of your prayers. And we should all follow Paul's example and try to do that. But we cannot stop there. We can't stop. We can't stop here. We've got to go further than that, because there is a greater example than Paul. And we need to follow his example. And so I'm going to end my message today by considering Christ's compassion. Paul's example is not perfect. He was human like us. He was prone to sin like we are. And no doubt he succumbed to sin on occasion. Jesus Christ's example is better. So let's think of some things about Jesus Christ. And first of all, Jesus was compassionate. He had a heart. He had a heart for people. Matthew 9, verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." When you're in the superstore, when you're in the high street and you see people walking up and down, do we ever have that kind of compassion? Do we look upon them as unbelievers, needing a savior, needing to be saved? Christ was compassionate. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. And then Jesus became a curse for us. I mentioned earlier that Paul said, "For I could wish I was accursed from Christ. He didn't say I do wish. He said I could wish. Paul's fame was so great that he was willing to be accursed, to be separated from Christ. But Christ did become a curse for us. Galatians 3 and verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ died by crucifixion so that we could be redeemed, and that was the curse he suffered. And then Jesus died for us. Paul was willing to die, but Jesus did die for us. He died that we may live. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3 says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And then Christ also had great sorrow and continual grief, and it was even more severe than Paul's grief. Matthew 26 verse 38 says, then he, that is Jesus, said to them, that is the disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And then in Luke 22 and verse 44, it says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus had continual grief for the unsaved, even for his enemies. When he hung on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And then Christ loved the Jews. Matthew 23 and verse 37, he stood over Jerusalem and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus loved the Jews. Now, I think we are pushed for time, but there is a lot more I could say about Christ's compassion. All I can do is sum it up by saying, hallelujah, what a saint. Let me conclude with this. How could we ever be like Paul? How could we ever become like Jesus? And somebody said, that is simple to you. That is simple to explain, but exceedingly difficult to attain. How can we love like Christ loves? Well, we have to have the mind of Christ. And you get that when you draw closer to Christ and you have a personal relationship with him. The more you have personal fellowship with Christ, the more you will obey his word. The more you will walk in his love, the more you will love the way that he loves, so that you can love the world as he loves the world when you see the world as he sees the world. May God help each one of us here to draw close to Christ, to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that we will become like Jesus, so that we will have the mind of Jesus, so that we will look on the crowd and have compassion for them, so that we will be willing to do whatever we can so that people may be saved. Amen. We're going to sing in closing hymn number 444. 444.